This is a favorite time of year for many of us. It's fall, the weather is beginning to change, the trees will start to change and give us a different color, the days are getting shorter, there's a taste of pumpkin and a little bit of everything every time we turn around, and of course, there's college football. I don't know why I enjoy college football, I really don't. Casey Willis, Andy Harden, these guys have radically crazy interpretations of college football. But for some of us, we do enjoy it. Now, there's something about college football that I find particularly interesting that is a new aspect to the sport. A couple of years ago, a new penalty was created. It's called the excessive celebration penalty. And there's something about that just doesn't feel right. When it comes to celebration, how dare we have any component that tells us how much we're allowed to celebrate a good thing? But in college football, when you see someone score a touchdown, the referees actually watch the player after he scored, and they watch him closely to see, are you having too much fun? Are you showing too much emotion? Is there too much enjoyment here? And if there is, they will shut you down. They will penalize you, and they can even take the touchdown away. It doesn't happen to my team very often. In fact, I would like for us to receive an excessive celebration. However, something about it doesn't seem real, but it is. As we look at Psalm 148 this morning, I want you to understand that when it comes to the praise of God, there is no excessive celebration. But God has commanded that we give Him praise. So Psalm 148. Verse 1, praise the Lord. Praise the Lord from the heavens. Praise Him, all His angels. Praise Him, all His hosts. Praise Him, sun and moon. Praise Him, all you shining stars. Praise Him, you highest heavens, and you waters above the heavens. Let them praise the name of the Lord. For He commanded and they were created. He established them forever and ever. He gave a decree and it shall not pass away. Praise the Lord from the earth, you great sea creatures and all deeps, fire and hail, snow and mist, stormy wind, fulfilling His word, mountains and all hills, fruit trees and all cedars, beasts and all livestock, creeping things and flying birds, kings of the earth and all peoples, princes and all rulers of the earth, young men and maidens together, old men and children, let them praise the name of the Lord, for His name alone is exalted. His majesty is above earth and heaven. He has raised up a horn for His people. Praise for all His saints, for the people of Israel who are near to Him. Praise the Lord, the word of the Lord. As we think through this passage, and we see that God is the one who is, of course, the creator of the universe, the one who has created and set all things into motion, the one who has established Himself, He is the one worthy of praise. What I want us to see this morning is that God is not like college football. He is quite the opposite. He requires us as His people to praise Him. As we prepare to come around His table in a few moments, I want us to ponder the statement, to God be the glory. What does that mean? And how do we as His people, how do we actually do this? I think this psalm highlights several things for us. I want to mention three parts to help us wrestle through this fact that God is very interested in how we worship Him and how we give Him the glory. First, how do we give God the glory? We glorify Him with all of our life. Look back at verse 1. Notice verse 1 begins with praise the Lord. And at the end of the psalm, verse 14 ends. Praise the Lord. This is the dominant theme throughout the song. It's praise. It's the beginning. It's the end. In fact, if you open up the book of Psalms, you'll see that there are five books throughout the Psalter. And the last five of those Psalms all begin and end the exact same way. Psalm 146 through Psalm 150 deal with the same thing. They begin with praise the Lord, and they end with praise the Lord. I don't think this is a mistake. Rather, I think this is very intentional as the Holy Spirit arranged the ordering of the book. It's fitting from the very beginning to the very end. The theme is praise the Lord. And if you read the Psalms, if you study the Psalms, what typically is going on is that there's a problem. There's a crisis. There's a need. And the Holy Spirit records the prayers of those people who are crying out to him and recording the issue. But in these five Psalms, there's no need. There's no problem. There's no crisis. Rather, it's just one theme. It is praise of the God who created the heavens and the earth. This outpouring of praise. When you hear the word praise, obviously that's something that we talk about in church a lot. But I ask you, what comes to your mind when you think glory of God and praise of him? Well, I've compared it already to celebration, and I think that is connected. But it's more. It's more than just celebration, though that's included. James Boyce, a theologian that many folks around here like and read, he says this about praise. He says that when all true religion comes to an end, praise is what's left. That is, when you get to the end of all of the philosophical arguments, when you get to the end of all the books that have been written, all the books that can be read, praise is the ending point where God's people position themselves in a posture of humility, recognizing that they are not the creator of the world, but God is. Praise is the posture which credits God in all of his nature, all of his attributes, all of his love, all of his goodness, all of his grace as the source of all of life. It's a combination of thanksgiving, of honor, of worship, of lifestyle, of thought, where the God of the universe is created as the source of all goodness. Praise is simply translated from the Hebrew into the English as hallelujah. Hallelujah. In this song, the Holy Spirit inspired the writer to give his hallelujah, I think for a reason. Look at verse 6. Verse 6 gives us a beautiful picture here of what's going on, I think, in the heart of the writer. He says that God has established them forever, and he gave a decree. A decree. That is, our lives are built on praise of him because he, in this eternal decree, has in such a way that only the God who created the world could do, has set this world into motion, where he is the one giving authority to it that his purposes will come about. It's something that's permanent. It's decreed. It will be done. His eternal purposes, according to the counsel of his will, his own glory, the glory of God, will be the theme of all of life. God has a plan. It's about his glory, and it will happen. That's it. That's the story. Here's what I think the psalmist is doing. As he ponders creation, as he sees everything that the Lord has put into motion, as he ponders this Creator God, and he recognizes the reality that God has set this world into motion, and that he will bring about all of his purposes for his goodwill, what he wrestles with in his soul is, all that is left in my life is, give praise to God. And he's modeling for us, I think, very clearly. From the beginning of the psalm to the end, it's a picture of our lives. From the beginning to the end, and everything in between is designed to live for the glory of God. That's it. It's his praise from the very beginning. And not only in time, but also in scope of every detail of our life, God is so intimately involved in because of this decree that our response, our posture, is one of praise. The opposite of this is that there is no decree, that there is no purpose, that there is nothing, and we're just all left to figure it out on our own. We don't want that. But let's be honest this morning. Every single day, every day, we're faced with the question, is our life about giving glory to God, or is it about glory to something else? Every family, every home, every church, every nation, every institution, every school will have a foundation, and it will be for either God's glory or someone else's glory. That's it. And the psalmist tells us, through the power of the Holy Spirit, our lives from beginning to end are about Him and His glory. I talked to an engaged couple recently. They're in their early 20s, about to get married. We're talking about the rest of their life. And I said, here's what I want you to do. I want you to sit down right now. You're 20-nothing, 22, 23 years old. I want you to plan your 50th anniversary right now. I want you to go ahead and plan the party. Think who you're going to invite. You're not going to know everything, of course, but go ahead and let your imagination run wild about all that God might do in your life. If you build your marriage from the very beginning until all the way at the end, what God is going to do. I think that's the model here for us. So we have to wrestle with, is our life built upon His foundation, or is it built upon something else? Are you trusting His promises for your business, for your spouse, for your children, for your education, for your future, for your home, for Lexington? He has a decree. He has a foundation. It's His. And our lives are for His glory. So how do we give glory to God? All of our life, space and time, it all belongs to Him. Secondly, how do we give glory to God? Secondly, we give glory with all of creation. With all of creation. Verses 2 through 13 are absolutely amazing. And I pray, and I've prayed for you this week, that these passages will jump off the page to you as you consider what is taking place here. God reveals to us through the psalm what is actually going on throughout the world that we can't see. Beyond what we can understand, beyond what we can imagine, there's something happening, and He describes it here. Yes, God is calling you and me to be involved in praise. Yes, as His people, certainly. But that does not mean God isn't simultaneously being worshiped even as we speak throughout the universe. Verses 2 through 5 describe everything above the earth in the heavenlies. Verses 7 through 12 describe what is happening here on earth underneath this decree of God. Again, let your imagination run wild. Consider what is above the earth, in the heavens, in the heights, all of His angels, all of His hosts, the sun and the moon, the stars, the highest heavens, the waters above the heavens? I don't know what that is. I don't know. Do we fully understand it? Of course we don't. But what we know is they are designed for the glory of God, for His praise. God has set them in motion. On earth, verse 7, sea creatures, I assume are whales, fire, hail, the snow, the mist, stormy wind, the mountains and hills and fruit trees and beasts and livestock and creeping things, they actually exist for God's glory. They give Him praise. The birds, kings, young men, maiden alike, they're all designed for this purpose. What is this a picture? What is this picture describing? Describing that every single part of the universe find its meaning in the glory of our God as revealed in Jesus Christ. Every single thing. There's a pastor that I like to listen to and I like to read. He's Kind of a crazy guy in a way, but in a good way. Louis Giglio is a pastor in Atlanta. And he wrote a sermon based on Psalm 148. And he reveals in his sermon that you can Google parts of the universe. And not only can you see them through the advances of science, not only with the advances of the Hubble telescope, but you can see them, but you can also hear them. All right, don't turn on your smartphones right now. Don't do this. Wait until later, and you'll be utterly amazed if you Google the sounds of creation. If you Google the sounds of stars. He gives one example, and I'm not a scientist, so I really don't know what I'm talking about. However, the Vela Pulsar star, 1,000 light years away, which in the big scheme of things is not that far, but 1,000 light years is pretty far. Through Hubble, you can see incredible images. And not only that, you can hear a rhythmic sound of the star itself. You can hear it. You can hear it on your phone, on your computer. Timlin also mentions about whales, about sea creatures. There's a place in Hawaii where every year the whales return to the exact same place. You can set the calendar by it. And the only way that it could happen is because they are singing to each other. What are they doing? What's this describing? It's that the universe, all of the universe, far beyond we can understand, find their meaning in Jesus Christ and the praise of his Father. Chris Tomlin has assembled an amazing video you can watch on YouTube of how great is our God combined with the sounds of stars and whales. It's incredible. Understand this morning, if you are not a Christian, if you're not a Christian, you're missing out on having your seat inside of this orchestra, inside of this symphony, all designed to give praise to God. You're missing that. I say, come, be part, join with all of creation of what you were made to do. I talked to a scientist this week to confirm that this is in fact real. I'm not saying something that's crazy. I talked to a real scientist. I said, Psalm 148, is this really what it's saying? And here's what he said to me. He said, don't you dare be afraid of what science reveals. Don't you dare be afraid of the Hubble telescope. Scientists may or may not have an explanation for all of the sights and the sounds. But we do. Christians do. There is an explanation for the Christian who knows this eternal decree of praise. We lift up our hallelujahs. We join with all of creation and we shout out, to God be the glory. Understand this morning, all around us, throughout the world, from Togo to Nicaragua, from the highest heavens to this sanctuary, praise is designed and praise is given to God. Jesus said, if you don't cry out, even the stones will. And I think he meant that. Beyond what we have the ability to understand, the stones, even the stones, are giving praise to God. That's what we do. That's what we do. God has designed us for this. So how do we glorify God? We live all of our lives in praise of him. And secondly, we join with all of creation for his glory. And then lastly, we glorify God by seeing the glory given to his people. Lastly, verse 14, the psalmist ends with perhaps the greatest mystery of all. Yes, there is this eternal decree. That's true. Yes, even the creation gives off praise. But there's more. And it's so unbelievable. We could read this and read over it so quickly that we would miss what the Lord is saying and that we can't let it happen. It's too great. The psalmist turns his attention away from the created world just to give this final word. And instead of speaking of whales, instead of speaking of stars, he now turns his attention to people. He's speaking to you, and he's speaking to me, and he's speaking about you and me. And he says something that's unbelievable. He reminds us that not only is the praise of God designed for the created world, but incredibly, there is praise for a particular group of people. Who are they? Verse 14, they are the ones who are near him. Again, consider the heavenlies that we're talking about. Thousands of light years away, that God is near people. The sons of Israel. And for us in the new covenant, it is for all of those who belong to Jesus Christ in faith and repentance. It's us. It's Christians. How does God think of us as his people? He gives a very interesting description. He says that he lifts a horn for us. Now, that's not what I would say about you and me, but that's what God says about you and me. To lift a horn is a sign of a victory cry on a battlefield. It's a statement of power. It's a statement of strength. It's a public declaration in the midst of an enemy where God says of these people, in the midst of his enemy, I have conquered them. When he lifts a horn for us as his people, Jesus Christ is saying, they are mine. I conquered them. They belong to me. And he does it publicly. He says to them, you are mine and I am near to you. This great God, millions of miles away, beyond our understanding, is near to us in Christ. Wow. Now, if I could ask you this morning, in the deepest places of your soul, in truly your heart of hearts, those places that you consider when you are alone, when you are scared, when you are arrogant, when you are hurting, when you are confused, or when this eternal decree of God does not feel particularly loving or particularly good, or certainly when you don't understand it, in those moments, how do you truly think God feels toward you? What do you think? Well, I can tell you this amazing news. Because of the ministry of Jesus Christ, because of his perfect life, because of his death that served as a substitution for the death that we were supposed to die, because of his victory over death and overcoming the grave, he now stands as your representative. So when this Creator God, when this Father sees you, he sees your Son, his Son, and he is our Savior. And he is the one who stands for us. And when he stands for us, it's not a new position of neutrality. No way. It's a position of ownership where he cries out in the battlefield, you are mine. God isn't neutral towards you. He not only loves you, he raises a horn for you. He sings. He shouts. God, your Father, celebrates excessively over you in Christ. In the midst of your trials, in the midst of your disappointments, God puts his victorious banner over you. And it is a banner of love. And he says, you are mine. The past 30 years of Tate's Creek Presbyterian Church, God has given us a story. It's a story of grace. It's a story of his mercy. It's a story of his kindness. But it is a story of praise to him. It's a story of grace to his people. For the past 25 years, Trinity Christian Academy also has a story. And it's a story of God's grace and of God's mercy for his redeemed people. Al Lutz, who many of you do not know and perhaps have never heard of, founded a school with the desire to give glory to Jesus Christ. It continues today. We pray in the next 25 years that Jesus Christ would return and bring his kingdom with him. But if he tarries, if he does not come, we pray that there'll be more ministries that flow out of this church. We pray that God will bless Trinity and use her more and more for his glory. But for today, there's another story. It's a story that God has given to us for over 2,000 years. It's a story of God's people coming to him to be near him, where he feeds us at his table. It's a story of feasting upon the body and the blood of Jesus Christ, of recognizing the fact that our sins have been forgiven. This ultimately is our story. And it is a story of God given the glory. So this morning we say, to God be the glory, and that is our prayer. Amen.